I really enjoyed that band message this morning. I hope you felt it useful. I did worry about one line in it, though. Did you notice the line that I might be worried about? When the preaching doesn't square with what I... What is it? What's the line? When the preaching doesn't square with what I experience or something. I thought, you know, dissing preaching in the meeting wasn't quite appropriate. You didn't notice it. Doesn't matter. But let's ignore it anyway. Let's ignore it anyway, because it's just not true. Now, some of you will know that we've been conducting a survey here recently, and at the end of the meeting, the results are at the back. If you're interested, you can grab a sheet and have a look at what people think. And it was the technical name for it actually is called a Likert scale, where you L-I-K-E-R-T. Where you actually have, you know, four or five different options, and you say strongly agree, agree, neutral, disagree, strongly disagree. Well, I actually saw that on a wedding invitation, which I thought was a good idea. So you send out your wedding invitation, and on it you have enthusiastically accept, regretfully accept, regretfully decline, or enthusiastically decline. I thought that's a great idea. Anyway, I was thinking about invitations really, because this is essentially what this passage is about, Isaiah 55. It's an amazing piece of scripture, I think. It's really a glorious invitation. An invitation to a life in God, where all our needs are satisfied, where we eat what is good, where we delight in the richest fare. Now, I love the book of Isaiah, and in my view, and this is only my view, there's no scholarly opinions that I've read anywhere that agree with me on this, but in a very real sense, Isaiah is the beginning of the New Testament. All right, it is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a book that's written to a people in exile, a people looking for a better future and a hope in what God will do, looking towards their home, but living in a strange land. And of course, if you'd read the chapters before, we've skipped over them, but if you'd read the chapters before, they're about the suffering servant, as it's called, this imagery that we apply directly to Jesus, this prefiguring of Jesus. And I think these words remind us of Jesus. Well, they do me anyway. And in our translation, it's not quite evident, but the word that it actually uses in verses 2 and 3 that Isaiah uses is actually soul. And we've got you, but it's soul. So at the end of verse 2, it would say, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me and listen that your soul may live. And that reminds me of these words of Jesus, which sound exactly like this. Come to me, all you who are weary, and you will find rest for your souls. And of course, in a very real way, the Gospels are full of feast imagery, the great banquet of God, the kingdom banquet that all are invited to. So this is an invitation that is given in Isaiah. It's a renewed invitation that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Well, what is this invitation? God invites us to truly live in him, a life of abundance freely offered. So Isaiah 55 begins and ends with that, and you can feel it all the way through. It starts with come and buy, without money and without cost. You'll go out in joy and be led in peace, and nature will erupt with delight, is how the chapter finishes. What it's saying is a life with God is a full, satisfying, rewarding, complete life. If you really want to live, come and accept my invitation, says God. But there's a problem with this, I think. It's a problem with this. And it's highlighted for me in the video that Anthony prepared for us that went with our Bible reading. The problem is that if the invitation is so good and what God has to offer is so good, why do so many refuse? Why do so many regretfully decline or enthusiastically decline? If this is true, that God is good and he only offers goodness to his people, why isn't everybody wanting it? Now, sometimes there can be a misunderstanding, I think. Sometimes our message mightn't be clear. I remember when I was a young fellow, a long time ago, I'm much older than Graham, and we used to do open air meetings, and these were basically like a little gospel rally in the streets, and so you'd be rostered on to give a message, a gospel message, in the open air, along with all the songs that you'd sing and all sorts of things. So I'd be rostered on to speak when I was a young tacker, you know, my late teens and early 20s really. And I must confess that I really only had one sermon, because obviously we're in different locations, so it was fine. And I used to, because I was hip with the kids, I used to quote Billy Joel. Billy Joel was a singer, for those of you who are too old to know who Billy Joel was, or too young to know who Billy Joel was. And he had this line in one of his songs, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners have much more fun." It's a song of his called "Only the Good Die Young." "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners have much more fun." And I would say, well, that's not true. That's not true, because I'm a sinner. And I'm a saved sinner, and I can tell you that it's much more fun to be a Christian. But people didn't flock to kneel at the drum after my gospel message. So is it true, this invitation, that God is good? See, God says, come with me, accept my invitation, and you will delight in the richest fare, and it won't cost you. Come and buy without money, without cost. Why don't people want to join us? Why aren't they enthusiastically accepting? Well, the truth is that many of us refuse the invitation because we get in our own way. Because the question is also in here in verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? For what will not satisfy? And we know that's true in our own lives, don't we? See, we are flawed and we have a freed will. And in a sense, our problem is God's goodness to us. Because God's gift to us, his goodness to us, means he allows us to choose. It's not quite that we have free will, but God has freed our wills. And we are people made in his image, creatures of emotion, memory, mind, and will. And God has freed us so that we can refuse him. That is God's gift to us as well. That every human being can refuse God Almighty. And that is a gift. We can choose to follow our own desires. We can choose to follow our own selfishness. And it may seem baffling to us. But this choosing thing, allowing people to choose, is fraught with all sorts of dangers. Just ask Great Britain. Just ask the people in the US. You're about to choose and vote in an election. See, to refuse the good and to follow the bad is an option. And our world is so marred and wounded by this choosing against God that we are caught up in it and shaped by it, and in fact sometimes are blind to it. You see, we are flawed. We are flawed. We cannot escape our own sin. Sometimes we can't even recognize it. And sometimes our sins are a result of our wounds, but sometimes also the wounds of those around us. So to be flawed, to choose badly, is to be human. And in a way, it both is and isn't our fault. I don't know if you remember the story of Matt Craddock. He was, you might remember his name, he was in Pipeline about 12 months ago. This guy, lots of tattoos. He was on the cover of Pipeline, you may remember, you know, bright blue eyes. It was a remarkable story, his. You see, he had been a very, very bad person. He grew up here in the western suburbs of Sydney. He was diagnosed early with ADHD. He was expelled from school in year 7, left in year 10, started drugging to impress his friends and to, you know, be someone who was tough. And by 24, he was living a life of violence and crime and addiction. He was as messed up as you could possibly be. He'd been assaulted. His own life had almost been taken, carried a gun everywhere he went. And at 24, he said, I wanted out of this life. He said, nobody made me live this life. You see, they were his choices. Nobody made me live this life. But here I was with a hole in my life and I couldn't fill it. And we know that, don't we? That sometimes there are things that are our choices, but sometimes life circumstances, the family we grow up in, the people who are wounded around us, we're all caught up in this web of humanity. And we can't escape it. That's the human condition. And because of that, we choose to decline the invitation from God. Now, I know for you and me, our story may not be as dramatic as Matt's. But you and I know that we have got it wrong, that we have hurt others and hurt ourselves. You and I know that we are often less than God would want us to be. Because the hard part of accepting this invitation, the hard part of this yes to God, is really that we must choose to surrender. We must lay down our pride and seek God. You see, to be a soul fully alive, we must turn to God. Verse 6 reminds us of that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This acceptance is by repentance and realignment. As these verses say, forsaking what is unrighteous. And then aligning ourselves with God and his goodness and holiness. And really, this is a message to us. Isaiah was writing to a people who knew God. Right? God was not unknown to them. God was part of their identity, part of their history. And Isaiah is crying out, seek the Lord while he may be found. And that's us too. And we have a responsibility in that. I don't know if you noticed in the first 6 verses, there's all these strong verbs that talk about our responsibility. And they say, come, or buy, or eat, or listen, seek, call. This cries for us to do something, to choose God. Now, of course, if you're Calvinists, you'd immediately be up in arms about what I've just said, choosing God. It's really only once or twice that someone has taken me to task for my theology in a sermon and corrected me immediately after the meeting. Most people at least wait a day. But one of those was a guy who was visiting the church. He was a visitor, strongly Calvinist, married an ex-salvo girl, and they were visiting for family reasons in the church. And I talked about this idea of choosing, that we choose. And he pulled me aside to tell me that it's not true, that we don't choose. So there's some Christians, you see, who would believe that God chooses us. And if he's chosen us, there's nothing we can do about it. And if he hasn't chosen you, there's nothing you can do about it. As salvationists, we don't believe that, actually. We believe that God, in his grace, allows us to choose and enables us to do so. As salvos, we believe that our actions matter, that we cooperate with grace. And we'd affirm with our Calvinist brothers and sisters that salvation is all of grace, that our yes to God is all God's doing. But our no is our own. Our yes to God is all God's doing, but our no is our own. And so God extends this invitation to us and says, come to me, come to me. And what happens when we do? What happens in this grace-enabled surrender to God when we accept his invitation to true life in him? Well, something extraordinary happens, actually. When we embrace the life God offers, others will come. You see, God says in these verses, I promise you, this is sort of my summary of verses 3-5, I promise you, like I promised David before you, that it'll be great and that all the nations will want what you have. All the nations will want what you have. You see, what will draw people to God, to the church, to accept this glorious invitation? Well, God has a plan. And God's number one strategy is his people fully alive. That's God's number one strategy for growing the people of God. His people fully alive in him. Our souls alive with his goodness and beauty and hope and love and joy. You see, there is great beauty, attractive beauty in the soul alive with God, alive in God. And it's something that draws people. When I was, I've told you before that when I was a young guy, I wandered from God in my late teens. And it wasn't really attractive. It was, I lived a selfish life, okay, with substances. I felt so far from God. I'm not sure I've told you the full story of how I came back to God, but part of that was that out of the blue, when I hadn't attended church for years, some of my peers invited me to the youth group house party. And it was kind of odd, but you know, some of them had stayed connected to me, and I don't know why. Well, I do now, but I didn't know why at the time. I said yes. And you know, I just met this girl, and I was going to go, and they said, come to the house. So I did. I went to this house party. And I loved it. I can't remember what the preaching and teaching was. But what I loved was I was hanging out with lovely people. And they were good and kind. And they had no desire to use others. There was no substances involved. But there was lots of laughter and joy. And it was just great. I just loved hanging out with these Christian young people that I knew. There was this attractive quality to Christianity. And so a few weeks later, when they said to me, why don't you come to youth councils? I went, and that was the beginning of my rediscovery of God. Till 4 days later, I knelt in one of their lounge rooms, and people prayed for me. I came back to God. And part of it was this attractiveness. You know, I found there was beauty and joy in this. In the people of God. You see, the splendor of God. Isaiah talks about the splendor of God here. The splendor of God is reflected in his people. Isn't it? And perhaps if the way we live our lives is not attractive, if people aren't drawn to God or can't see God in us, we might have some repenting and forsaking to do. Because we know that when we accept this glorious invitation, when we truly join God at his banqueting table, we not only change ourselves, we actually change the world. We are souls fully alive through the goodness of God. And as we embrace a life of splendor, God will draw the whole world to himself. God will draw the whole world to himself.